One who has great influence on me. And so we'll be, for only one reason too, which we'll get at the very end of this, why she chose this particular creation moment. So let's have a word of prayer first and we'll get to that. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for a time of praise and worship and a time of fellowship with one another, and just be able to sit back and let you fill us with your Spirit and renew us for the week ahead. We pray that you would make this time a time that's special as well. Lord, awe us by the creation moment and help us to praise you again as we hear from your word as well. We pray now for your presence, your blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is the penguin today. Oh, well, not like that. But in all, there's 17 species of penguins, and they're all naturally found exclusively in the southern hemisphere. The emperor penguin are the tallest species, standing nearly 4 feet tall. Now, for a little perspective, that would be right here. That's a tall penguin. I don't know if I want to meet that guy in a dark alley. The smallest is the little blue penguin, which is only about 16 inches tall. And it's a cute guy. It's the next one, though. There you go. There's the little blue peg, because I was wondering why nobody's going, aw. The next picture, too, is the little blue penguin. There, look at that. Isn't that cute? Take him on a walk. The fastest penguin is the Gentoo penguin, which can reach swimming speeds up to 22 miles an hour. That's the next one. That's what he looks like, but they're really fast. They can swim up to 22 miles an hour in the water. Penguins' striking color is a matter of camouflage. From above, their black backs blend into the murky depths of the ocean, and from below, their white bellies are hidden against the bright surface. Penguins ingest a lot of seawater while hunting for fish, but a special gland behind their eyes, the supraorbital gland, filters out the salt water from their blood system. Penguins excrete it through their beaks or by sneezing. Unlike most birds, which lose and replace a few feathers at a time, penguins molt all at once, spending 2 or 3 weeks landbound as they undergo what is called the catastrophic molt. It varies by species, but many penguins will mate for life. Similarly, most species are also loyal to the exact nesting site, often returning to the same rookery in which they were born. Some species create nests for the eggs out of pebbles and loose feathers. The emperor penguins, however, are an exception. They incubate a single egg each breeding season on top of their feet, under a loose fold of skin that is featherless, and a concentration of blood vessels that keep the egg warm. Despite their lack of visible ears, penguins have excellent hearing and rely on distinct calls to identify their mates when returning to the crowded breeding grounds. Unlike most sea mammals, which rely on blubber to stay warm, penguins survive because their feathers trap a layer of warm air next to their skin and serves as insulation, especially when they start generating muscular heat by swimming around. In the 16th century, the word penguin actually referred to the great ox, scientific name Pinguinus impinus, a now extinct species, and that's not, I think we're back a little one. Back one, there you go. Those are the ox. Yeah, and so these ox are now extinct, and they inhabited the seas around Canada. So when explorers saw the black and white birds resembling the ox, they called them penguins. But then other researchers believe it's related to the Latin pinguis, or fat. Penguins do not have teeth. Instead, they have used their beak to grab and hold wiggling prey. They have spines in the roof of their beak that help them get a good grip. Penguins even have spines on their tongue, so don't let a penguin lick you. Penguins also swallow pebbles and stones as well as their food. Scientists believe that the stones may help grind up and digest the food. The stones may also add enough extra weight to help penguins dive deeper. Penguins spend several hours a day preening and caring for their feathers. If penguins don't keep them well maintained, their feathers would not stay waterproof for the extra protection. Penguins spread oil on their feathers. The oil comes from a special gland near their tail feathers. A penguin's normal body temperature is 100 degrees Fahrenheit. Penguins can stay underwater for 10 to 15 minutes before coming up to the surface to breathe. No, penguins cannot breathe underwater. 2012, scientists discovered that a primary reason that penguins can swim so fast in the water is they have special bubble boost. When penguins fluff their feathers and they release bubbles and reduce the density of the water around them, the bubbles act as lubrication that decreases water viscosity, similar to competitive swimsuits. To keep from overheating, penguins pant like dogs to cool off. They also ruffle their feathers and hold their wings away from their body. Larger penguins, such as the emperor penguins, can dive as far as 1,870 feet for as long as 22 minutes, making it the deepest diving non-flying bird and the longest submerged bird. The emperor penguin has solid bones rather than air-filled bones, which eliminates the risk of barotrauma. Their heart rate slows to 15 to 20 beats per minute, and non-essential organs shut down during long dives. How did they learn that? Penguins can control the blood flow to their extremities in order to reduce the amount of blood that gets cold, but not enough so that their extremities freeze. And that's interesting. A group of penguins in the water is called a raft. A group of penguins on land is called a... Come on. A waddle. Didn't you know that? I didn't know it either till now. Penguins have more feathers than most other birds, averaging approximately 70 feathers per square inch. The emperor penguin has most of any bird at around 100 feathers per square inch. A penguin's leg is made up of four bones. Yes, they have knees. A short femur, a knee, a tibia, and a fibula. Their legs are just look short and stubby because the feathers cover the top of their legs. Isn't that something? So if you can give them trivia on that. And that was the reason why Kathy said, we got to do penguins, because she saw somewhere that penguins had knees. And there was an x-ray. And she said, you got to do it. But I just wanted to point out a few things because, you know, evolutionaries say, oh, yeah, they, you know, developed this and evolved this and, you know, all that. And I think, you know, first of all, swallowing all that salt water and not having a way to get rid of it right away would kill them. The eggs being carried on the top of the feet on some species and others have nests, that didn't make sense. The emperor penguins having solid bones, not hollow bones, being able to dive as far as they can dive, hold their breath as long as they can hold that. You know, all the things that go into this bubble thing that's around their feathers and, you know, panting to keep cool. You know, I'm thinking Southern Hemisphere, I don't know if you need to pant to keep cool or, you know, I think you'd be cool all the time. But what an amazing creation. No, fish, regular fish. They go after fish. Yeah, okay. But anyway, so the penguin is an amazing creation that God has given us. You know, these last days, I don't know. I'm sure many of you, like me, have been wondering what in the world is going on with our world. The turmoil and uncertainty, and I know with our graduates and some of the guys, and you know, children and boys and girls, whatever, that are in school now are even thinking, you know, what are we growing up into? And you know, it is kind of an uncertain world, a strange world that we live in now. We try to compare it to when we were kids, you know, and some of you that lived in the 40s and 50s, know what we're talking about. You know, it was a simpler life. It was a cleaner life. We used to walk to the store and back all the time, a couple miles away, ride our bikes everywhere. We would turn in bottles for money, you know, and be able to buy candy for a nickel or a dime, you know, and we think of how the world has changed. And, you know, now you wouldn't dare send your kid off to a store by themselves and walking streets or whatever, you know, and it just seems like we're so overprotective, but almost have to be because of what the world is what's happening in the world. You know, children we see over in other countries are being kidnapped and taken into slavery. Hundreds of kids. ISIS killing men, women, and children brutally. Baltimore, all the riots and the looting and everything else, burning their own town up, the place that they live in. Other areas with mass riots. Police are distrusted because you can't trust them anymore, and the government is corrupt, and everywhere you turn there's something going wrong, and freedoms are becoming criminal. You know, the freedoms that we've had are now being taken to court. My rights are not respected. You know, I feel that I want to follow this certain path that I have, and somebody says you can't do that, and they'll disrespect and even maybe haul you into court and have you on trial for hate crimes. My goodness, animals are treated better than the unborn. We know that. We see these times where you're fined and thrown in prison for mistreating an animal or killing an endangered species, and unborn children are just thousands upon thousands. So what's wrong? I mean, what is going on, and what are we supposed to do about it, and how are Christians supposed to react to all this? And I think first of all, what I want to do is establish that this is what is going to happen. We talked about this before, but these are things that have to happen. But there is an answer to it, and there's a thing that we can do that will gain us strength and confidence as we live in this world of turmoil. So the first thing I want to do is go to Matthew chapter 24, and I believe 1509 in your pew Bible, 1509, Matthew chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 6. Of chapter 24, verse 6. So 1509, I believe, right? Yeah, 1509 starts where verse 6 is. All right, and of course, Jesus is talking to the disciples. They asked him, when is it going to be the end of the age? And so he's telling them what's going to go on. So in verse 6, he says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony of all nations, and then the end will come." So, we get a picture of what the world is going to be like. Jesus gives this view of the future. And the first thing he says that there's going to be wars and rumors of war. Well, that goes without saying. We hear about wars all the time. We know that there are wars going on right now. ISIS is destroying all kinds of things right now and causing all kinds of turmoil. There's been nation against nation. We know that. Syria and Iraq and Iran, Israel, United States, all these different nations have been against each other, and it's been this constant fighting and trying to, you know, keep the peace if ever possible, and I don't think it's going to ever happen. But these nations are against nations. Also, you see famines and you see starvation and drought. California is the worst drought they've ever seen. I understand relatives out there, and they said that the governor said, no more watering lawns, period. No more. So they don't even have that much water. I know that the Colorado River supplies water for Nevada, for California, for Arizona, and they're running out. They don't have enough. My parents live in Arizona, and it's a constant fight with the other two states because they need water. And each one is trying to outbid the other one for the water supply. And the farmers are crying out because they need water to water their farms, their crops. So it's terrible drought. Droughts all over the world. Famines all over the world. It's things that are happening. Earthquakes, my goodness. Nepal was the recent one. The United States has had its share of earthquakes. The tsunamis in Southeast Asia. All the things that have happened in the past, even in the States, the rain you could have called some kind of a natural disaster too with everything that happened down in Texas. These are happening. All these, it says, are the beginnings of birth pains. Then he says, you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. Well, it hasn't happened here exactly, being put to death in the United States. But in the Middle East, if you're a Christian, you're going to be put to death. ISIS have no problem routing out Christians and putting them to death on the spot. If they do not deny Christ, they put them to death. They're being persecuted? Absolutely. Almost every country besides the United States seems to be persecuting Christians. And the United States is jumping on the bandwagon too now. You can't stand on Christian values and not be persecuted anymore. They say that you hate other people, and that's not the case at all. We're trying to stand on the scriptures, on what God wants us to do. Well, the time is coming, and already is, that people are being put to death for that. You'd be hated by all nations because of me. That's happening. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. That's happening. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. That's happening. In fact, it's happening to such a point where even churches that you would consider evangelical churches have turned away from the scriptural principles that they were founded on and are beginning to enter into what we would call heresy. And so it's happening even in the United States. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, we never really talk about or think about this. But you know what? I sit on a bus sometimes. You know, now I've been driving for Deward, and we've been, you know, driving all, you know, morning and night and stuff. And the kids get on the bus, and all they're talking about is their video games. And what they're saying is this: well, I got to kill this guy and kill that guy before I can go to the next level. And then when I get to the next level, you got to kill this and kill that and kill this. And I'm thinking to myself, really? Kill, kill, kill. Their love for one another, their sensitivity to one another is growing cold. We see this because you think about the school shootings and the other shootings of other people, and they just randomly shoot people. Why? Because it doesn't mean anything to them anymore. Their love, their sensitivity, their empathy, their feeling has grown cold. And they don't have a desire to protect anymore. My goodness, we even noticed that women problems are on the rise. Mothers who neglect and abandon their children. Last night I shared about this, a lady that was on trial because she decided to go into an interview and leave her child, I forget how old, but it was in months, you know, old, left her in the car to go to the interview, and it was in Arizona, you know, 80 degree weather, and just thought, well, I'll just go and do this interview while my kid stays out in the car. Now, I just can't fathom that. I mean, I don't care if you're going into the store for 5 minutes. I don't think that leaving your child in the car is the thing to do. You know, but here in today's world, people just don't, they're not there. It's like it's gone. Their courtesy, their consciousness, their thinking of others is gone. It says in verse 13, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Well, I don't know if you were listening when Gideon's were here, but the Bible's going out all over the world. In fact, I mentioned last night where I was watching this program about, you know, Africa or something, and the guys were in this one little tribe way out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden, all the kids and everybody start gathering around this one hut. This guy pulls out a car battery. He hooks up some connectors onto this car battery and all of a sudden turns the TV on. And then the kids were outside turning the satellite dish, you know, this way and that way. And then they go, oh, 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 you know, and they had a channel. And they're watching TV. I think it was I Love Lucy or something like that was the program. But you think about communication. It's all over the world. And you know that Billy Graham and some of those other programs are getting out there all over the world. The gospel is going all over. Rich and D. Parrott even said in South America, in Paraguay, this one tribe that they had been working with, all now they translated their language and got it written down and they have a New Testament now. That's something never happened before. More and more scriptures are going out. And so it's not long. The world is going nuts. John chapter 16, if you want to go there, 1645. In your pew Bible, John 16. And starting in verse 31, Jesus again talking to the disciples. And he hasn't died and risen again, of course. He's still with them. But he says in verse 31, "You believe at last," Jesus answered, "but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You see, Jesus is not right here with us in the sense, the physical sense. He's not standing here right with us. He's here with us in spirit. But there's a time where we're going to be put to test. You know, the disciples had it happen, and Jesus told us that the world's going to hate us because of what we believe. He already said that we're going to get persecuted. We're going to get put to the test. And we're going to be scattered. Each to our own homes. Whether to hide or whether to block up the windows and try and protect ourselves. Something's going to happen. But he told us these things so that in him we can have peace. Because in the world we will have trouble. But he's overcome the world. So what does it mean then when Jesus said, "I've overcome the world"? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 17:51 in your few Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15 and starting with verse 54. 17:51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Paul is talking about the resurrection, our resurrection, that, you know, we're going to be resurrected with a new body. Because he says in verse 54, when the perishable, which is our body, has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal, our mortal bodies, with immortality, no longer dying, then the saying that is true will come, or that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is in Jesus Christ. It's not in anything else. Sin makes us a loser. It really does. I mean, we are not winners with sin. With sin, you don't win. I said that last night. I went, hey, that's a little rhyme. With sin, you don't win. All right? Remember that. It's easy to remember. We will never win with sin. Now, the thing that happens is we're deceived. We're deceived to believe that we will. But it's a fake comfort. Because death peels it all away. You see, death is that one thing that nobody gets away with. And it's not fooled by anybody. And it's going to hit us whenever it decides it's going to hit us. And sin makes us lose. Christ makes us win. Now, I want to emphasize this with another scripture, and this is in Romans. Romans chapter 5, 17-14 in your pew Bible. We're going to stay there just a little bit longer because this is a little more detailed in what I'm trying to get across. Chapter 5, verse 12, 17-14 in the pew Bible. It's a little longer read also. I'm just going to skip around a little bit so we can get through this a little quicker. It says, therefore, in verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Now let's skip down to 18. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Now, I know it sounds real complicated. Verse 21, let's skip down to that. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's clarify this a little more. Death came by sin. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He disobeyed God, took the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and so then he sinned. So all mankind suffers under that same thing. Now Jesus, or God, I should say, kicked them out of the garden. Why? Because what God said, if they would remain in the garden and eat of the fruit of life, they would live forever in their sin, right? Okay, so sin didn't bring physical death. It did, but it didn't really. Because if Adam remained in the garden and ate of the tree of life, they would live forever in their sin. So what's the death they're talking about? Separation from God. No more did God walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. There was no longer a fellowship between God and Adam and Eve, or mankind. Sin separated it, and so spiritual death occurred. Now, yes, we die only because God kicked them out of the garden and said, you know what, now you blew it, and you can't live forever, because I don't want you to live forever in your sin, and so I got to go to the next plan. And the plan I already had from the beginning of time, already set in place, was Jesus would come, die on the cross for our sins, and give us forgiveness from our sin, so that we would have eternal life in heaven, removed from the sin, because Christ paid for the sin. Okay? So we still die physically because God doesn't want us living in our sins forever. But we will live eternally with Him, sin-free. Because He died on the cross, we receive Him as our Savior, He forgives us, He justifies us, gives us His righteousness. And then once we die from this physical life that I don't want to live in forever because I have sin in my life and sin in the world, I enter into heaven eternally. No sin. No more dying. No more suffering. No more tears. You see? So what Jesus did here was the one man, Adam, sinned and brought sin into the rest of the world. You see, Satan was real smart doing that, because he got after the original couple, the ones that started off. Kind of like if you go to the headwaters of a river and poison it, guess what? Everything downstream is poisoned. Same thing with Adam. Because he sinned, because Adam and Eve sinned, it trickled down to the rest of mankind. There is no getting away from it. We are all sinners. But Jesus came, died on the cross, and gave us hope. Because now we don't suffer under the penalty of sin any longer. Mankind keeps fighting that because Satan brings this great deception. I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 6, 1781 in your pew Bibles. 1781 in your pew Bibles, chapter 6 of Ephesians. You see, Satan, he's not going to sit back and let God just take over. Satan wants to ruin everything. And so he brings this great deception. He said, oh, you can wait. What is that? You know, you don't have to do salvation now. Wait until you have all your fun. And then when you're all done and tired, then you can come to Christ. That's good logic, right? Except that we don't know when death will call. We don't know what's going to happen. And we don't know how much it's going to destroy our lives by staying in sin. And the other thing, you know, he says, oh, well, you know, there's many ways to heaven. You know, there's not just one way. Come on. You know, you're so blind and you're so stiff-necked. You know, what kind of person are you anyways? But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It kind of sounds like there's one way. And I would expect that he would know because he's God. He's the one that died and rose again. Muhammad didn't. Gandhi didn't. Confucius didn't. I mean, name them all, name any of them that are out there. None of them rose back to life again and shared what Jesus knew about heaven. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Says, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. We're to protect ourselves with God's armor. And we're supposed to be able to stand. When we do that, we can stand against the devil's schemes. How come we can stand against the devil's schemes? Because we know what he's up to. You know, it's really funny because when you are not a Christian, you can't see what's going on. We as Christians were kind of going, man, you're headed down a dead-end street. You're heading for destruction. And we're going, no, I'm not, no, I'm not. I like what I'm doing. And the Christians keep telling you, no, you're not. You're heading down to destruction, I can tell you. Until your eyes are opened by Jesus Christ, you don't see it. When my eyes are open, it's kind of like looking back in pictures from the 60s when I was wearing bell-bottoms and platform shoes. And I go, oh, Lord, did I really dress like that? And then I had hair down my shoulders, you know, and like, dude. And I'm going, it's kind of like I'm watching some of these kids that wear their pants down half of their rear end and their underwear hanging out the top. And I think, we should take pictures of that. Because when they're my age, they're going to look at that and go, oh, my gosh, did I do that? What an idiot, you know. I mean, we do that because we don't see it. We think, hey, we're cool, we're hip, you know, and all that. And we're not. So in the scripture, we're blinded. People are blinded and fooled by Satan's schemes. You know, he's the one that came up with hell doesn't exist. Come on, you know. The heaven doesn't exist. When it's over, it's over. You know, live it up because tomorrow you die. You know, who cares? There's not one way. Come on, there's all kinds of ways to heaven. You know, he created the reincarnation. You know, maybe next time I'll come back rich. You know, keep dreaming. When you yield your life to God and believe in Jesus as your Savior, your eyes are open. And you see the real truth. In this world of uncertainty, we need something that's secure. And Jesus Christ is secure. We need to trust Him and believe in Him. Pray also that someone you know will have their eyes open. I'd like us to go to our last hymn. It'll be up on the screen, two verses of it.